Okay, so last week I preached about the Bible, pretty much like in its entirety for you. And so this week I thought the Bible was too much, so I will just do the Old Testament. So this is called Jet Tour Through the Old Testament. It is 39 books in 39 minutes or less. I'm going to go quick. If you're the kind of person that at the end of the service goes, well, he could have said this or he could have said that. Okay, I could be up here for days just telling the basic stories. So I'll tell you right now, I'm not talking about Noah today, I don't think. I'm not talking about a lot of the stories that are in the Bible. Read them for yourself. My goal today is to help you to understand how the Old Testament is situated and the message that the whole thing brings. So that's why I call it a jet tour through the Old Testament. We've got a 30,000-foot view of the Old Testament today. Quick contrast, the Old Testament was written over thousands of years. The New Testament was written in one generation. So in the Old Testament, you have the panoramic view. In the New Testament, you have the zoomed-in view of Jesus Christ and the message that comes from his life. So if you've got notes, you'll want to, if you don't have them, you should have got them. I don't know how else to say it. I think it's on your app somewhere in the back. Am I right? Is it on the app? Okay, it's on the app. So if you got a phone or if you have an iPad with you or something like that, you can go to the app at Owosso First, click on Sermon, and it'll be there, the sermon notes for today. And there's a lot of stuff here. There are no blanks to fill in because that way I don't lose you somewhere through the deal, but we'll get there. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture, everybody say all, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The word man there is the word that just means humanity. So don't get, can I say this? I appreciate every person who contributes to the kingdom of God, regardless of gender, regardless of age, regardless of race, regardless of any other external thing that you want to add in there. And I appreciate everyone who's involved in advancing God's kingdom without regard to any of those things of discrimination or differentiation. There are women in the Bible who are mighty and powerful. I'm not getting into the stories today. Deborah is one of them. Ruth and Esther are two that have a book written about them. So the Bible certainly lifts up the value of women as being very significant to humanity. And so right here, it's not saying men. It's saying humankind, humanity. So that but it sounds a little weird to say so that the humanity of God, so the author put, so that the man of God. But it's the anthropomorphic word there for all of humanity. The Bible has two divisions, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Each one of the two have four sections. In the Old Testament, here are the four sections that are there in your notes. The first one is the five books of Genesis through Deuteronomy, and they're called the books of law. A lot of our Bible stories, I'm going to say 60% of the Bible stories that we hear probably come from Genesis, actually. There's also some in Numbers. One of my favorite Bible stories is in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. It's the story of the spies coming to the promised land and viewing it, and there are giants there, and there are also phenomenal, fruitful provision there. Grapes so big that it takes a couple of guys to carry a cluster. I would love to see that. That would be a buffet for me. I mean, that'd be like, what a day. This is awesome. And the question that was posed for those spies is, are you going to look at the giants, or are you going to look at the grapes? So we read these Bible stories through there. These are the books of law. I'll touch on them in just a minute. Here's what the law does. The law gives us a foundation for who Christ is, that in Christ he is the fulfillment of all the law of the books of Genesis through Deuteronomy. The next 12 books are called the history books. That's Joshua up to Esther, and they provide preparation for Christ, points of understanding, a glimpse of who he is, and the process of what life is all about. The next five books are called the books of poetry. And I'm going to go through all 39 in just a moment, kind of quickly, one at a time. That's Job all the way through Song of Solomon, and they express an aspiration for Christ, kind of this goal of knowing who he is and his fullness and the beauty of who he is that's there. And then the last 17 books are called the books of prophecy. There's 17 books, Isaiah through Malachi, and they speak of the expectation of Christ. They point forward to a Savior, to a Messiah. All of them do. Now, the prophets are in two categories, the major prophets and the minor prophets. The major prophets are four, and they're called major prophets not because they're better than the minor prophets, but because they're bigger. Some translations in the past even refer to them as the larger and the smaller, and that's probably a better terminology for us, but it's the major and the minor prophets. Now, Jesus paid respect to the Old Testament, and he explained he was the fulfillment. In Matthew 5:17, you've got the reference. Here's what the verse says. Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now, we find out in Revelation 19:10, the purpose of prophecy, and this is the word prophecy means, in its actual terminology, a forthtelling, not just foretelling. It can be that also. It means proclamation of truth. It's what prophecy means. Often in our mindset, if we hear the word prophecy, we think of a prediction. It certainly can be that, but it doesn't have to be that. When someone declares under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is Lord, he is the Son of God, to the glory of God the Father, that is a prophetic word. It is a proclamation of an undeniable truth that should cause all of our hearts to leap. One of the things I see in humanity in general and in the church one in particular is often we're a lot more concerned about our future than we are about God's word. We want to know the will of God. What do we want to know? All the details, what's going, my life's going to look like. Well, no, that's okay, but that's such a minor part of the big picture. The big picture of the will of God is what happens from all the way from creation until the coming of Christ. And so I have a little bitty small dot right over here that's my whole life, and it's important that I get all the details right. But first of all, I need to see that I fit into a big picture, and that helps me to pursue the right things. The Bible says in Revelation 19:10 that the purpose of prophecy is to give a clear testimony of Jesus. Here's what he says. He says, worship God. In Revelation 19:10, this is the angel speaking, worship God. Don't worship me, but worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So let's look at the first five books. In your notes right there, there's some lines drawn out. And maybe on the left or right side, whichever, just kind of going up and down. Write the word, get your pen out, and write the word law, L-A-W. That's what the first five books are, the books of law. Genesis is the book of beginnings. We have like everything that begins, we find its start in Genesis. Everything from marriage, everything from family, everything from nations, it all starts in Genesis. It's the book of beginnings. I think there's 11 times in there that the key word, generation, that speaks of a transition from one generation to the next taking place, and that's used 11 times. The book of Genesis can be divided into two big parts. Chapters 1 through 11 speak through four events: creation, corruption, or the fall of man, destruction that came from that with the flood, and then the dispersion of people across the planet. Chapters 12 through 50 speak of four people. Abraham. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Genesis chapter 12. I love it. I love it. The Bible talks about in Genesis chapter 12 the promise of God to Abraham that I will bless you, and through you the nations of the world will be blessed. And this is one of my favorite parts. As you're reading down through those first five verses there, it says, and God said to Abraham, go. And then the next phrase says, so Abraham went. Now, I know that's simple, but I love that. God said, go, so he went. Absolute, complete, and immediate obedience to the word of God. Now, there was a whole lot more involved in the story as you read through the rest of it, but God said, go, so he went. The second book of the Bible is the book of Exodus. Exodus means exit or departure. The key word for this book is the word redeem, to buy back, to bring back into possession. One more time, it's used 9 times. The key person of this book is Moses. The book is divided into 2 parts, 1 through 18 chapters, 1 through 18, speak of redemption from Egypt. By the way, when you read the book of the Old Testament, thousands of years, just the time of captivity for the people of Israel before freedom came through Moses was 500 years. Now, we're approaching being a nation 250 years. We're coming up on that in another 7, 8 years, whatever that is, up here, that we'll be a nation for 250 years. That's a pretty big deal. They had been in captivity for 500 years. I'm convinced of this. Jan and I were having a little discussion yesterday afternoon that often God gives a word of direction or promise, and we think, and I won't go into stories, I don't have time right now, but we think that means it's going to happen next week. And God's like, oh, no, that's like 18, 22, 43 years from now that's all going to happen. But I can already see it because I see beginning to end, so it's okay. It'll just keep doing what you're doing. Faithfulness to God is a big thing. Don't be discouraged because you don't see what you expect to see. The second part of the Exodus is chapters 19 through 40, where revelation comes from God. By the way, that's where the Ten Commandments come in Exodus chapter 20. Third book's called Leviticus, everybody's favorite book to read. It means relating to the Levites, the tribes of priests. This will help you out if you understand this. The key thought of the book of Leviticus is holiness. That's the whole point of the book, to walk in holiness before God. The key chapter is chapter 16 that speaks of the Day of Atonement, which, by the way, is a predictor, a type of what will happen with Jesus Christ. So all the way back, actually from Genesis chapter 3, we see our first messianic prophecy where God speaks to Adam and Eve, and he says that I will give a seed and he will crush the head of the serpent. This wasn't like some last-minute plan W. It wasn't even plan L or plan B. It was plan A. From start to finish, God had a plan. In Leviticus, we see this Day of Atonement. There are 2 parts. Chapters 1 through 17 speak of sacrifice. Why is that important? Because it illustrates how important Jesus Christ is as the final and ultimate sacrifice for the sins of the world. The devil often comes to people and he says, you've done too much wrong. There's too much in your life that is beyond fixing. You have no hope. And what we need to say is, no, there has been a sacrifice paid that is better than all of the Old Testament combined. One time, once for all, Hebrews says, Jesus Christ died for our sins. You read about the sacrifice in 1 through 17, then 18 through 27, you read about sanctification. Book of Numbers, key thought is wandering in the wilderness. You could have made the journey from Egypt to the promised land in 11 days walking. 11 days. It took them 40 years. We've been working on our building, and by the way, I try to keep you updated with this. It looks like we'll be in there sometime in June. We've been pushed back maybe a week or two. Hopefully that's going to be all with some of the previous weather we've had with the wind and the rain and cold and whatever's gone on. So we're pushed back a little bit. So we started in September. So September, October, November, December, January, February, March, April, May. Hopefully 9.5 months maybe we'll be in the building. I can't imagine waiting 40 years. 9.5 months is about to kill me. Can I just be real honest with you? I'm just ready to go next week and put chairs in there and just say, good, just keep working and we're not going to, because this place ain't too bad, right? But it's going to be a whole lot better in there. 40 years, they wander in the wilderness. Why did they wander for 40 years? Because of their disobedience and their disbelief. Key chapters 13 and 14, key people, Joshua and Caleb, 2 lessons to learn. Lesson number 1, failure comes through disobedience and disbelief. If you disobey God, there will be a consequence to pay. Some people say, well, I thought his grace is sufficient. Okay, you're misquoting the verse altogether. You're misunderstanding what the whole point is. Here's what Paul says to Timothy. The grace of God has appeared to all of us. Here's what grace does. Teaching us to say no to ungodliness. The thought that has crept into some churches and some people that because of God's grace, it really doesn't matter how you live, is absolutely a bunch of baloney. It's worse than that. It is a damnable doctrine. It leads us into captivity. It prevents us from enjoying the fullness of God's blessing. Listen, I pray that this chain would be broken from you if it's on you that somehow thinks that sin is fun and holiness is sad, and that you would recognize following Jesus Christ leads to abundant life. It is a positive direction that gets better and better and better and better. What did you give up when you became a Christian? Well, Galatians 5 says you gave up wickedness, you gave up bitterness, you gave up anger, you gave up malice, you gave up all of these horrible things, and in return you receive love, joy, and peace. Thank God that obedience brings blessing. And the second part of the lesson there is God's faithfulness. Book number 5 is Deuteronomy. It's a review. It's the second law giving. Key words, covenant. It's in there 27 times. Here's the theme of Deuteronomy. Watch yourself lest you fall, lest you forget. When you come to the land and you have money and you have bountiful supplies, remember it was God who brought you out. Remember you were slaves in Egypt. Remember where you were. Oh God, help us to remember what you've done for us. Key verse, Deuteronomy 4:32. For ask now the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. The writer of Deuteronomy says, do you understand? This is the greatest moment in history, and we're part of it. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. I am 100% in favor of the rights of unborn children. I think that we need to support creation as God intended it. But I'm afraid sometimes we take a verse like this and it has the words we're looking for, and we don't understand this is not primarily geared at the birth of a child, whether we believe in abortion or we believe against abortion. That stands on its own without any question. The people of God believe that life begins at conception and is from God and should be protected. We believe that. But I'm glad you feel that way, but listen to the back part of this. That won't affect most of us, not in a personal way. Maybe it has some of you, and if you've gone through it, I hope that God's grace helped you and strengthened you. And if there's something in your past that was wrong, I hope you have received complete forgiveness and it's been washed away and you're clean before God. But this is talking about something that affects us every day. Choosing life, as it is spoken of here, simply means believing God and obeying His word. Choose life. Joshua, possession and conquest of the promised land. Key verse. There's three or four here. Joshua 1:3, every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I promised to Moses. I've heard all kind of people read that verse and quote it as a promise for their life. And unless you're Joshua, it doesn't fit. You don't get the right to take a promise given to a man who walked with God, who stayed behind to spend time with God, who gave his life to lead the people of God. You don't get to be a casual Christian and go, well, I'm claiming that verse. You got to earn that right. We love to put little posters up on the walls. I'm believing this, I'm believing that. Well, what does that even mean? I don't know. I just like the way it sounds. You know, a lot of the promises of God come to people when they're in time of persecution and opposition and hardship and difficulty. Well, I don't want that. Okay, well, you've got to do what Joshua does to get what Joshua got. That verse isn't for you unless you're walking with God. And when I say walking with God, I mean close walking with God. Joshua 1:8-9, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, so you can be careful to do according to all that is written in it. In other words, he said, read the book so you know what to do. Then, everybody say then. Not before, but after. Then, when you've done that, then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Don't water down the Word of God with some little trite usage that's not... This is a powerful verse. This is not some little tagline you put on how to overcome fear in your life if you're not walking with God, if you're not obeying God. Key word, you all just said it with me. Then, after you meditate on the Word of God, after you do all these things, you'll have the awareness that will help you through. Joshua 24, 14 and 15, summarized with these words right here. You all know what he says. I come before you and I ask you to make the decision today whether you're going to serve God or not. And he wraps it up by saying, as for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord. The book of Judges, crazy book. Seven cycles of apostasy, judgment and deliverance. I mean, have you ever, we used to have in church these things called hymn books. They really were pretty good for the most part. They had a few in there. And If you get some of the really big, thick ones from other denominations particularly, sometimes they'll have like 7 or 8 or 9 verses. Not many, but occasionally you'll see one of those. And like, it's tough to remember, are these the words from verse 1? So you got the book to follow along. And if you don't know how to read the hymn book, you'll get all messed up. I was with someone a long time ago, they were reading the hymn book, never been to church before, and they sing the first line, and instead of going down to the next part, which all you hymn book people understand, they went down the line right below the line above and started singing like the second verse, first line. And it's like, no, we're singing the second line of the first verse. You got to jump down here. I like singing songs that, you know, matter of fact, they say Baptists do this. Assembly of God do this too. If you remember singing hymns in the church, normally somebody would say something like this on those songs that had like 6 verses. They would start by singing, we're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 6. 3, 4, and 5, we're not sure why they're even in there. It's like Christmas songs. You ever sing like the first verse of something, like some Christmas song you know real well, and you're singing along, and then they go to verse 2, and you're like, I have never heard these words. And you're like, I don't even know where I don't know what we're doing here. Let's go back to verse 1. Judges is 7 verses of repetition. It basically goes something like this. In Judges, they're having a problem. They're having hardship. They cry out to God in their distress. And the Lord hears them. And he restores them. And then he starts blessing them. And here's the weird thing. As they get more blessings, they lose their desperation and they get a little bit relaxed and casual. Well, before long, they're going, you know, what's really wrong with that anyway? It's not a big deal. And before long, I mean, like within a few years, they are back in the depths of sin, forgetting God, worshiping false gods, doing all kind of immoral things. And then God says, okay, got to judge you again. Bam! Knocks them down. They get back in that bad spot, and then they're all like, oh, God, please help us. We don't know what happened, but it's horrible. And God says, well, repent, and I'll restore you. God, we're sorry. Just get us out of this mess. It's kind of like this. When you have a bad toothache, and the dentist is getting ready to work on your tooth. And I mean, it's a painful toothache you have or whatever. At that moment right there, the dentist can say to you, do you promise to stop eating sugar? Yes. Will you floss 4 times a day? Yes. Yes. It's like when guys have a heart issue and they go to the doctor after they've had, you know, some procedure done. And the doctor says, you need to cut out this, 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 and this. And change your eating habits. And then you'll be healthy. Will you do that? Yes. For a week. And then before long you go, what's the problem with just one rib? I mean, one slab of ribs. I mean, five times a week. What's really the big deal there? And before long, you're like messed up again. That's the story here. There are 12 judges that pop up throughout this storyline. The key word there is evil. The key word is judge. 13 judges, I should say. One's kind of on the fence, whether they call him a judge or not. So that's, I can talk with you that later. There are three sections here. First, it speaks about the deterioration, then the deliverance, then the depravity. It's kind of weird. Ruth talks about loyalty and devotion. By the way, loyalty and devotion to a mother-in-law. There is hope. Ruth and Esther are kind of opposite storylines. Ruth is this lady that lives in Moab that marries a Jew that comes back to later on to live where the Jewish people are from. And so she's not a Jew, but she lives where the Jews live, at the end of the story anyway. And it's a story about love and devotion. The key words there are kinsman 14 times and redeemer 9 times, often used together. It's a picture of Jesus Christ and what he would do for all of us, bringing us back into the family of God. 1 Samuel is about a king being appointed instead of judges. Judges in the Old Testament were not people that sat behind a court bench and made a ruling. Judges were military leaders. They were kind of captains of the army, so to speak, or captains of the football team, to put it in a level we understand, maybe. They were the guy that was kind of in control and encouraging everybody. They would often make decisions, but they were really more active in bringing deliverance through the sword and those kind of things quite frequently. People of Israel say, we need a king like everybody else in the world. Now, here's the problem. God had already told them. What's one of the main words for God and his relationship to all of us in the Old Testament, Psalms especially, is he is our king. And so when the people of Israel go, we need a king, it'd kind of be like you come up to me going, you know what we really need in our church? We need a pastor. Thank you very much. I'm out of here. They go to God and they're saying to God, we need a king, someone who can rule us like everybody else has. And God basically says to them through Samuel, well, we're going to give you one, but you're not going to like it. And we want a king who is tall and who looks the part. We want a king that we can be proud of, so give us Saul. Saul wound up leading them in a bad direction. In the book of 1 Samuel, keywords are anoint and rejected 7 times each. It's kind of interesting how you can be anointed then rejected, but it can happen. Key thought of the whole book is transition from a theocracy to leadership by a king, more of an autocratic society. Key people in the book are Samuel, Saul, David. Key verses, 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23. After Samuel confronts Saul for his sin of presumption. By the way, you didn't know presumption was a sin, did you? But it is. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great of delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. By the way, Old Testament writing, which emphasized the sacrifice. And God says, I would rather have obedience than you going through the ritual. For rebellion is the sin of divination or witchcraft, and presumption, I told you it was a sin, is as iniquity and idolatry. You don't tell God what you're going to do and then ask him to somehow get on board with your plan. You come to God and you say, God, I have no clue what I'm doing in life. I fumble, I fall, I mess up, but I know you got a plan. So I want to hook up with you. I want to hitch my wagon to you. I want you to be my director. I want you to be my controller. And God, if I ever get out of step, just whack me real good and put me back on the right path. See, here's what Psalm 23 says. I shared this a few weeks back. Psalm 23 says he leads us in the right path for his namesake. Don't get all spiritual and go, what says he leads us in paths of righteousness, so that means some ethereal kind of way that we just walk and we walk on cloud. No. He leads us in the right path. God puts you on the right path every day. What you got to do is keep looking at him, though, because you may not know where you are. He will put you on the right path. Key event is Saul's death in 1 Samuel at the end of the book. 2 Samuel focuses on David's reign, Israel's expansion. Key word is David. It's like over 200 times the word David is in that book. That's pretty much his book. God says this to him in 2 Samuel 7, 12, and 16. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. By the way, in part, that's talking about Solomon building the temple, but in a greater part, when you get to the forever part, it's talking about Jesus Christ, messianic prophecy. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And it goes on through there about whether some 1 Kings speaks of Israel's descent. Israel begins to fall after David. There are two parts. Chapters 1 through 11 speak of the reign of Solomon, 12 through 22, the first 80 years of the divided kingdom. 2 Kings teaches us that willful sin produces sorrow. When you willfully sin, it will not produce joy in your life. However you want to look at it, if you think in the terms of, if I could steal my neighbor's car because it's an awesome car, I would have so much fun driving it, not for very long. And maybe you think, you know, the problem in my life is the person I'm married to. I chose the wrong person. Now I'm just living with this bondage of my life. If I had a new one, I'd be a lot better. Let me help you out here. Your spouse isn't the problem. You're the problem. So switch all you want to, and it's not going to get any better until you deal with you. We get all these weird, wild thoughts out there, but we don't understand that when I willfully choose wrong, it does not produce joy. It produces sorrow. Now, let me help out. If I ask how many of us in the room have ever made a bad choice or even willfully sinned, probably every one of us in the room have to raise our hand at some point in time. So I'm not here to throw rocks at you on your past. I'm talking about where you go from today going forward. That's by the way, that's the Minor Prophets in a nutshell, and I think we got a class coming up on that in Christian Living next quarter starting in April. I'm not throwing a rock at you for your past, but I'm saying let's learn from our past. Don't keep repeating it. That's what Judges did, by the way. Seven cycles. Let's get better at what we're doing. The demise of Israel, key people in the book are Elijah and Elisha. First Chronicles is the next book, David's reign, preparation for building the temple. So it kind of goes back and ties into Samuel a little bit. Some different light, different story, preparation for building the temple. Key chapter is verse 17. Second Chronicles, isn't this horrible? First Chronicles, what's the key thought there? Read it with me. What does it say? David's reign and preparation what? Building the temple. One book later, the destruction of the temple. Isn't it amazing that in one generation they're excited about doing something for God and the next generation loses it? I wish that I had this prayer I could pray over you to make sure that you never made a mistake, goofed up, chose sin, you lived right. If I had that prayer to pray over you, I would bolt the doors and wouldn't let one of you out until I got done with you. There is no such prayer. There is no person that can take care of that for you. Well, if I can go see this great preacher here, go hear this bird, that'll fix me. No. God's design is each one of us are responsible for ourselves. I'll help you if you'll let me. There's great resources through the internet. There's some bad ones too, but there's some great resources. There are people that will help you. Great books to read. The Bible's where you ought to start, but great books to read. But you got to make a decision to live right and do right. Temple's destroyed. Three parts, 1 through 9, the reign of Solomon, 10 through 36, the king of Judah, and the very last part of 36, the postscript decree of Cyrus. Chapter, the 15th book, Ezra, rebuilding the temple and restoring the people. Now, okay, I just thought about the bad part of 2 Chronicles. How about Ezra as a great comeback moment? 1 Chronicles, let's build the temple. 2 Chronicles, temple's destroyed. Ezra, next book, let's rebuild the temple. I'm glad that God does give us a chance to rebound from our problem. If you have a problem, don't quit. Let God help you rebuild the temple and restoring the people. Key words, Jerusalem 48 times, temple 25 times. Nehemiah, reconstruction of the city. The key word is wall 33 times, build 20 times. Key verse, Nehemiah 4:6. Kind of a personal moment here, but Jan, I was thinking about that. That was one of your dad's favorite verses. I've heard him quote this to me before. So we built the wall, it says, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. And they did it in a very short time, quicker than you would think was possible. Why? Because the people had a mind to work. I think it's always been part of humanity that we have a lot of self-appointed spectators. Judges and critics who like to sit back and watch and pick apart everything everybody else is doing. Can I tell you, in the body of Christ, we need to be encouragers. If there's a problem, yes, let's fix it. Let's deal with it. But let's build each other up in the most holy faith. It seemed like I heard that in Scripture somewhere one time. Nehemiah 8:8, they read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so the people understood the reading. Esther, protection of God's people, key concept, God's providence. I told you Ruth was not a Jew, but she lived among the Jews. Esther was a Jew, but she lived among the non-Jews. So it's kind of like opposite storylines here a little bit. And she was at a place where the Jews were almost exterminated, not a new problem that came up with Hitler, but all the way back to the time of Esther. And it speaks of God's providence, God's watch over his people. And Esther 4:14 says, for if you keep silent this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you've not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? What a great question. Esther 8:17, and in every province, in every city, wherever the king's command and his edict reached, there was gladness and joy among the Jews, a feast of holidays, and many from the people of the country declared themselves Jews, for fear of the Jews had fallen on them. In other words, people got free from the bondage and everybody else wanted to be like them. Isn't it a great day when the world wants to be like the church? May God help us to pattern something that they want to have in their life. If we fuss, fight, complain, gripe, backbite, and do all kind of stuff like that, how many of you'd want to join that group? How many would rather be a part of a place where there's love, acceptance, forgiveness, encouragement? Yeah, reproof sometimes when that needs to happen, but done in a spirit of love. You know, Paul makes it real clear we're to speak the truth, but the key phrase behind that is in love. Do it in a way that's kind and gracious. Job begins the books that are called the poetic books. So the second section there on the side had law in the first section. The second section is history down to Esther. And then Job starts poetry, if you want to put that there. Job speaks of blessing through suffering. The key word in the book is righteous 20 times, and affliction or some form thereof 9 times. The key concept is the sovereignty of God. There's about 4 great verses in Job. There's more, but 4 that are really good. Verse 2. Or chapter 2, verse 3, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast to his integrity, although you incite him against me. Job 2:6, a verse or 3 verses later, the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, only spare his life. Then Job 13:15, though God slay me, I will hope in him, and I'll argue my ways to his face. Job 42:10, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave him twice as much as he had before. Psalms, 150 songs of praise to God. Key word, praise, 166 times. Bless, 100 times. Proverbs, a book of wisdom through instruction. Key word, wisdom, 110 times, instruction 23 times. Key verse, verses 5 and 6 of Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. Ecclesiastes, by the way, this is a cool chapter, cool book here, Ecclesiastes, because it's where a lot of people are today, searching for purpose. It was written 931 years before Christ. I thought I had to find myself was like a new concept. Are you kidding me? Been going on for over 3,000 years. Key word, meaningless. That's what you find when you do your search, by the way. 35 times that word is in the book of Ecclesiastes. Key chapters 12, where it basically says, when you're young, seek after God and serve him and hold on to him. Song of Solomon. It speaks of the beauty of marriage, and the key word is love. By the way, it is a very intense love song that I probably will never preach on because it makes me blush. But I'll read it to Janet occasionally, so. Isaiah is the salvation of Yahweh, filled with messianic prophecies, key chapters 53. That's the one that speaks of the suffering Christ. Two divisions, 1 through 39, prophecies of judgment, and 40 through 66, prophecies of comfort. By the way, okay, so Isaiah starts the last section called prophecy or the book of the prophets. And they all have a similar theme in this. They all start off with prophecies of judgment, and they end up with prophecies of comfort. It's basically like you've sinned, you've done wrong, the hammer's about to fall, you're about to get destroyed, you're about to get annihilated. However, if you will repent, I will restore you. The thought here in Jeremiah, let me go into that, is a warning against sin and judgment. The key word is Babylon. Babylon is 164 times more than all the rest of the Bible together, telling how Babylon's going to come against the Israelites and destroy them because of their sin. Key verses, Jeremiah 7, 23 and 24. The thought of the book is this, the key thought, hope and restoration is available through repentance. 25th book, Lamentations, weeping over sin's consequence. It's the sequel to Jeremiah, which warned against sin, and now Lamentations mourns over sin. Although chapter 3:21 is a verse we all know that says, great are the mercies of the Lord, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in him. Ezekiel talks about restoring God's glory. The key phrase is, shall know that I am the Lord, 63 times. The glory of the Lord, the word of the Lord came. The key theme, 1 through 32, here it is again, condemnation for Israel's sin. 33 through 48, prophecies of the restoration of Israel. Daniel, we know that. It's a portrait of devotion to God. Reveals God's plan for his people. Key people are Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for you that don't speak Hebrew, by the way. Hosea, preserving love. That's a crazy book, by the way. Hosea is told by God, go marry this prostitute. And the key word in there is the word harlot. And if you think that's too harsh, the ESV uses the word whore. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Go marry that harlot. And it's in there 19 times in this 14-chapter book. The key verse would be Hosea 14, 1 and 9 that says, return to the Lord your God, Israel. You've stumbled because of your iniquity. I love this verse. Hosea 14, 9. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. Joel speaks of the day of the Lord and the judgment of God that's to come. There were two pestilences and a lunar eclipse that happened right before Joel was written, and many people think that that caused the people to be anxious to repent of their sins. Amos, judgment against those who abuse privileges. Key word is transgression. Obadiah, shortest book in the Bible. Verse 15, it's a judgment on Edom, which means Esau's descendants. Verse 15 of the one chapter book says this, the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. Listen to this. See if you've heard this phrase somewhere in the New Testament. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. Doesn't that kind of sound like the outcome of the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Jonah, fleeing God's assignment. Key word, prepare. That's a really cool thing there. Read it later. Key chapters 3, key thought, revival. In Jonah, you see God preparing first the fish and the wind. And then he puts up this vine, then he kills the vine. It was done according to God's plan prepared by him for Jonah. Micah asked the question, who is like our God? and points out people failed in keeping their covenant with him. Micah 6:8 says, here is what God requires of us: to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Nahum comes two books after Jonah, where all of Nineveh gets saved, and in Nahum, all of Nineveh gets condemned. 150 years later. The key word there, the key thought is that Nineveh would fail. Habakkuk, questions from confusion. Ever been confused? God, why don't you do something about this? It's a great book. You're reading, and he says, God, why don't you do something about the wickedness of Israel? And God says, and here's for people to understand, they'll quote this verse, they don't know what it means. God says, I'm going to do something that's absolutely going to amaze you, something if I told you, you wouldn't even comprehend. Everybody goes, ooh, that's good. No, 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 it's not good. God says, I'm going to send some people that are not my people to destroy my people because of your sin. And then Habakkuk goes, well, hold on a minute. What, you mean you're going to use those people? And God says, yeah, I am, but I'm going to do it to bring revival and restoration back to the people of God. Zephaniah, destruction and salvation. Key thought is judgment, the joy of those who are spared. Key verses 3, chapter 3, 14 through 20, talk about the promise of joy and deliverance. Haggai, the obedience brings strength. Key phrase, thus saith the Lord 29 times in two chapters. Pretty much, you know, that's the word of God right there. Zechariah, the day of exaltation, the revelation of the Old Testament. You know, Revelation, the end of the New Testament, that's what Zechariah is in the Old Testament. Weird stuff. About 8 different visions that are just crazy. But they all relate to what God's going to do in God's plan. Key words, key phrases, the Lord of hosts, which means that he's Lord over all the armies of heaven. It's there 53 times, the word of the Lord 13 times. It presents Christ coming as servant and king, his first and second coming. He came as a servant initially, but one day he's going to come back. The clouds are going to roll back. He's going to be seen in his glory, and he will be known as King of kings and Lord of lords. Zechariah prophesied that before Jesus was even born. Malachi says, repent and return. Key phrase is, you say. The divisions there, the privilege of Israel, the pollution of Israel. It's a great thing to look at. Promise of the day of the Lord, judgment of the arrogant and the evil triumph for the humble and righteous. And here's what you have to know. All the Old Testament culminated in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It all looks forward. I'm telling you, it's a great thing to read. Read through the books of the Old Testament. By the way, most of them, the charts out there, you can pick it up, how long it takes to read each book. There are 39 Old Testament books. 16 of them can be read in less than 30 minutes. Most of them minor prophets, but you got to start somewhere. Obadiah, shortest book in the Bible, so you can go there if you want to. Read the Word. God will speak to you through His Word. Now, we're going to take communion in just a moment. I think I exceeded 39 by a little bit, but I tried hard. So give me a couple of minutes. We don't have church tonight, so you get to leave when you leave and you're done, except for small groups. I want to ask this question. How many of you today will join me and say, I want God to give me a stronger hunger for His Word? And by the way the hunger grows is by starting to eat. The more you eat, the more you want. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, you may have just been overwhelmed by that truckload of material I just dropped on you. But I want you to understand the Word of God is not just some random collection of writers. It was ordained by God to speak His will, His Word into your life. If you're not a follower of Jesus today, it's a great time to say, Lord, I want you in my life. I want a part of what you have to offer. Here's what the Bible says. If you'll believe in your heart God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, please hear this. Don't let the devil mess you up. Don't let your own logic mess you up. The Bible says you do those two things, you shall be saved. It is guaranteed from Scripture, not by me, but from the Word of God. Now, let me tell you, that's more than just going through some little process. It is absolutely opening your life to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. By declaring that, you say, I am all in. And you'll be saved. If you need salvation today, I want to pray for you. Would you all bow your heads across the room for just a moment? If you need salvation in your life today, you need Jesus Christ to become your Savior, to forgive you and cleanse you of all your sin, and you want to put your life in His hands and walk in His path, would you raise your hand right now all across the room real high? I just want to pray with you today. How many would there be? All right. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? I want to pray this prayer with you that are raising your hands right now. And when we're done with the service, if you'll come over to this area right here, I'm going to be over there, and I'd love to talk with you individually, give you a couple of resources to help you in your spiritual journey. As you leave, go out to your left, just to that area right over there, and I'll be there to meet you. Pastor Mike, if whoever, if someone of you guys go out front and greet people as they're leaving, I won't be able to do that today, but I'll be over here. And I want to pray for you right now. Just agree with me in your heart with this prayer. God, I thank you that you provided salvation. That's the picture of the entire Word of God, that through Jesus Christ, salvation comes. The Old Testament looked forward to it. The New Testament explains it. And through Jesus Christ, we are now children of God through the work that He did and our faith in Him. I thank you, God, that when we come to you, you forgive us of all of our sins. You cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. You make us a new creation through the power of the Holy Spirit. God, for each one who raised a hand today, may that happen in their life right now, this very moment, as they commit their life to you. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness and for your goodness. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Head still bowed. How many of you join me and say, I want my hunger for God's Word to grow, and I'm going to read through the Gospels. I'm going to get in the Old Testament. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to let it speak to my heart, because the Word of God speaks as I read it. If you join me and say, I want a hunger for God, asking God to give me that, and I commit myself to read the Word, would you raise your hand real high all across the room? I want to pray for all of you right now. Father, may our hunger for your Word increase. May we see revelation knowledge as we look into your Word. May we know the truth that this is what God has spoken, and may we find understanding. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you illuminate the Word to us, that we can understand it, that we can grow in you. And I pray that you'll bless our church to be a church of the Word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.